try to exhort you a little and relate a few things to you to help you if I can. Reading from the book of Ezekiel, we brought a message not too long ago concerning this. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. The 43rd chapter, the first verse. It says, afterwards he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. The 44th chapter, first verse. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be open, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof. You know, I'd like to just talk with you a little bit tonight because, first of all, I'm hoarse. I'd like to just relate one or two little things to you as I do sometimes to try to help you in your Christian stride or walk of life. You know, first of all, I think most people as a whole, though they know the coming of the Lord is not far away, or they perceive that if there is such a thing as God, that he's got to come pretty soon, or there ain't going to be nothing for him to come back to. I think if you talk to most people that are sober-minded, that have any understanding at all, that they tell you that. But I tell you tonight that the coming of the Lord is so much closer than you would ever think. The coming of the Lord, the nearness of God, is so much closer than you could ever imagine. Here, the prophet said that the gate would be shut through which Jesus came. And we know how that on Palm Sunday Jesus came through the gate, how they strode the branches in the way. And we know that according to history, later the Turks locked that door. And nobody's been able to go in and out by that door. God had his way in it. Now, the Lord's word that came to Ezekiel many hundreds of years before this thing transpired was fulfilled just exactly the way the prophet had spoken it. And when we think about the accuracy of God's word and the wonderful prophetical utterance of God's word, then it really stirs our heart and our soul. But you know, the thing that is so amazing is that in the day that we're living in, the prophetical utterance of God is constantly going forth into the world. But people are so busy, they're so wrapped up in themselves and in their plans and in conveniences and all of the things that they want to do, that they don't see anything that's happening. They don't hear anything that's happening. They're completely swallowed up in the things of this world in such a way that they don't understand anything that's going on. And then when you talk to them, they can't fathom what you're saying. They can't hear what you're saying. They can't get a hold of what you're saying. You know why? It's like I was telling somebody today. The brother come in here, he'll sit in here in the church, and he'll sit on the bench and he'll go over like that, and he'll about go to sleep, and over like this, and over like this, and 2 or 3 days later you see him and say, "Boy, I ain't getting nothing. I just can't get nothing." No wonder. You can't sit in the house of God and sleep while the Spirit of God speaking and have no more respect for the God than that and expect to get anything from God. Somebody say, "Well, Brother Pike, I just can't help it." How is it that you can help it when you go to make money? When you're out there on the job, when you're up on a ladder, out there sawing, you don't fall over on the saw. You don't fall off the ladder, do you? You can stay awake in the house of God too if you had any interest in the things of God. And you'd grow in the things of God if you do that. And that's the very thing that's happening to the world today. See, they've got a great interest in those things that are in the flesh and those things that are in the world. But when it comes to the things of God, they don't have any hunger. They don't have any thirst. They don't have any drive. They don't have any endurance and any real desire to put forth an effort to try to be what God wants them to be or to get the things that God is trying to get over to them. See, they just want to hear enough to make sure that they understand, you know, that they can run at the last minute and not get cut down, as we say. But I want you to know something. It's going to take getting into the Spirit of God, getting into the mind of God, being schooled by the Word of God, and being translated into the very image of God and the very life of God to escape death and to escape the judgments of God. Folks, this is a great, mighty, outstanding thing. The Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The world, the church world doesn't act like it's very fearful to fall in the hands of a living God. Why, they're just half-hearted, just do any old way. Say any old thing. Just go any old place and just be any old way, just half-hearted in anything. And they still think God is going to hear their prayer. And they still think God is going to take them into the glory world. You know, if we could just take, for example, men, great men like Noah. Look at the diligence of Noah. From the time that the Word of God came to Noah, look how diligently Noah worked day and night, so to speak. Constantly he had it on his mind, working for God. He never stopped day and night working for God, considering what God said, getting the plan of God, getting things together, making ready, making sure that everything was just exactly right. And then barely escaped, as we say. God coming just in time to say, "Noah, get in. The rain's fixing to come." And folks, when we consider things like that, don't you know that we can't make it to heaven being half-hearted, half-concerned, not spending any time in prayer, any time in study of the Word, any time in trying to understand, any time in trying to get rid of our temper, our selfishness, our resentment, our jealousy, all of the evils of life? Don't you know we'll never make it into the glory world like that? We're going to have to do something. It's going to be different, altogether different. We're going to have to get down to business with God, or we'll never be able to make it into the world of God. Right now, at this very moment, things is just ready to be blown to bits. But you can't tell mankind that. As far as he's concerned, he's not worried about it. But it's a true fact. Your nation is on the verge of being blown to bits. I made the statement not too long ago. I said, if Jimmy Carter brings peace to the world, I'm a false prophet. You can mark me as a false prophet. I said, he'll never bring peace to the world. Nobody will never bring peace to the world. Because the Bible said, when they cry peace, then sudden destruction. Now look at the condition right now. Some of you, I'm sure, that's been in touch with the papers and the radio and the conversations, know that right now we could be blown slap off of the map for what Jimmy Carter has done and what he said in the last few days. I understand from what little fragments here and there that I've been able to pick up that the dispute between America and the powers of Iran, those things that are transpiring between the great militant leaders, that at this time it is such a great crisis that they're just about ready to come over here and devour us. Oh, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, they could never do that. Don't ever fool yourself. Let me tell you something. God can do what He wants to when He gets ready. When God got ready to defeat an army in the Old Testament, a lot of times He didn't take anybody but one man and defeat the whole army. He took Samson and just slew 1,000 men like that with him. God doesn't need a majority. When God gets ready to do something, He'll do it. Just because you think the power of arms stands on your part, or your intelligence can take care of you, or you have such defense, that don't mean a thing. When God gets ready to do something, it's going to go God's way. We might as well learn that. The battle is not to the strong. The race is not to the swift. The battle is the Lord's. The thing that we've got to do is stay in touch with God and stay in touch with heaven, or we are nothing in the sight of God. We're just losers, that's all. They tell me that something like perhaps 36 million people gave their voice to stand behind the leader of Iran. Think of the millions of people. We have made the statement that this thing that's come up concerning Iran, that it had to do with the Antichrist, and that the thing was shaping up because there all of the powers of supplement, of oil supply, or whatever for Israel is within the power and control of those people. And that they're the very ones that can bring the tribulation on, because the tribulation has to do with Israel. And they're the very ones that can throw the whole country into a tribulation period. Force them to do obeisance to them. And why would 36 million people, or that many or more, ever how many it would be, why would all of the multitude of people stand behind one man that acts like a madman? There's one thing involved, that's religion. Nobody would do that for any government. That is a religion. That Mohammedan religion, that Muslim thing, everything is set up just right for it. It's just exactly what it would take to bring on the tribulation period, because that Mosque of Omer is sitting over there on the very site where the Temple of Solomon traditionally was built. And I read to you tonight where the Ezekiel himself, the prophet, said that the glory of the Lord come from the east. He saw it come from the east, that eastern gate was closed, that after the glory of God passed through it, it was closed, and that eastern gate would not be open until the coming of the Lord. And standing from the Mount of Olives, you can look right down on the top of the Mosque of Omer and see it right there. That from the hilltop of the Mount of Olives, where the Bible says that Jesus will return to and set His feet there. From that very place, that little winding trail, that little road, I stood there and looked at it. It comes right down through there, winding down the hill, going right across that valley right there, right down in through the eastern gates and right over to the Mosque of Omer. Here, we understand all of these things, knowing that the end of the world is here, and yet we're still not making any effort to understand, to love God, to get right, to drive in, to have a concern, to press in for the gospel. You know, the Jewish traditional feasts, if you're acquainted with them, they very clearly show the coming of the Lord. They very clearly outline the end of the time of the Gentiles. They so clearly show the very pilgrimage from the beginning down in the land of Egypt, down through the wilderness, over the Jordan, into Canaan, then across the age of the Gentile and the church ages, and then over into the coming of the Lord, into Daniel's last week and into the millennium, over to the celestial world. Just those Jewish feasts alone show all of that when you understand them spiritually. And here we are, people that know all of these things and understand all of these things, having been taught from time to time these things. But what are we doing about it? The coming of the Lord is at hand. I spoke of the meeting down here in St. Augustine, speaking of a present day truth, something that's happening here in this present hour. I spoke of it out here in the front of this building, here at this little pool that we have. I told how that it had to do with the vision that we had in Salem and what this has to do with Salem over here. As a matter of fact, this sounds a little bit on the foolish side, but it's a little simple thing to connect some things together. They're fixing to do these buildings outside, all this woodwork out here in the doors, with something that's called a Salem Red.
Praise God.
This having to do with that vision and that little pond out there, and how that out of Atlanta, Georgia, from Ponce de Leon, from Sears, they brought this little fountain from Ponce de Leon, the street of Ponce de Leon in Atlanta, Georgia, set it out there. And we told how it had to do with the fountain of youth, and how it had to do with the coming of the Lord, and had to do with the vision of Salem in the present day truth, the Spirit prophetically moving in this present day like it did in the hearts of the prophets when the word of the Lord came unto the prophets back there and they wrote it. The same great Spirit of revelation moving today in the hearts of the people of God today. God has set in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, helps and governments for the perfecting of the saints of God. In that same Spirit that moved in Paul back there, the apostles, that same great understanding is moving in the church today. And Paul said, pray that God would grant unto you that Spirit of revelation, that you might have that understanding of God, that Christ may come to you not as a thief in the night, that it should come upon you unaware, but rather that you might understand and be prepared. And here we saw this little thing that we spoke of out here. At the very same time we told him it had to do with the fountain of youth, my brother Junior, not knowing, not understanding, had gone off in that direction, wound up visiting there at the St. Augustine place where the fountain of youth is, and brought from the fountain of youth all the way back up here water from that fountain of youth, that give it to me and some of the others right here, as another confirmation that it did have to do with it. And then we spoke of the well out here and the vision concerning Mizpah, concerning the little pond in the vision where the apostles was, brought it to their minds numbers of times as the thing fitted together to show them what was happening. And then the fountain went out there, and then the fountain went from there down to Brother Jimmy Kurtz, which had to do with the church. We spoke of Jim having to do with the church. And the things transpired. We spoke of this little pool that we saw in the vision, how it had the goldfish in it. Then we wound up putting goldfish out here in this little pond. It was along a little dusty road. Wazis was a little dusty road. And I said, they'll pave it, because I saw where they would put the four lane out here and then pave this. I said, they'll put a four lane out here and then they'll pave us out here. Somebody said, well, it's just coincidental. Maybe it is. But they did put the four lane out here, and they did pave it and didn't go no further than the parsonage down there. Now, see, what I'm saying is, this very thing concerning the fountain that's out in the front has to do with this move that God is making right now. We told the people here, we said, as we understand, the year of 80 is going to be the end gathering. God's going to take this ministry and go back to the outer courts out there that you people are sealed in, those that really believe God, and that it will go back to the outer courts, whereas it started doing that. Now then, we have been down in South America, we've been down in Central America, we've been overseas, we've been in different places. Now we've been locally, and then we had the vision in Central America. You remember how we had the vision of Santa Rosa, and how we spoke of it, and concerning Dale, how that Sister Dale was involved in it. And out of all of my people here not telling Dale anything, yet they were the ones that wound up down there at the meeting. The only ones that I know of that came. I felt sure that they would come. They come down there. Not only that, but I received word today from Brother Red that she sang a song down there that night. After we had the conference that day, she sang a song that night. And she said, I want to sing a song my dad wrote. Now, I told you that those songs that I had written had to do with the song of the Lamb that would go back out yonder, that Brother Green and the Brother Ted was talking about putting them in a book, and it was going to the Brother Branham followers and what they had to do with. And Brother Red said, Brother Pike, when she sang that song, said Brother Homer Brown broke down and began to weep, and said it tore up Brother Glosson, and the other people were so moved as she sang that song. See, there is something great and mighty that's taking place. A great spiritual thing is taking place. They're the vision of Santa Rosa. And at the very same time that we are publishing here on the home front, Harvester Herald, with the meeting concerning the little White House down here in Manchester, concerning the tent of the wilderness, Brother Leon comes over and gets the tent. While we're coming back from down yonder, he comes and gets the tent. When he comes and gets the tent, on that very day, I'm talking to Sister Betty's. We ride along the road, coming through the valley, speaking of the tent and what it has to do with. And what that has to do with over there, Brother Wilson, I spoke to you about it. Here, going over there to him. And then the other day when he went into the cafe, sat down over there, and here come Brother Terrell. They talked, went back to the cafe a night or two later. Here come Brother Terrell again. They sat down and talked. Brother Terrell was talking about he may come over here. Because right at this time he's talking about going into the movie industry. I was telling Betty a little about this evening, talking to some of the brethren as to what it had to do with it, and what it had to do with the meeting closing out up here in Atlanta, Georgia. But the St. Augustine meeting, which is a carryover, whereas that was on the Gulf side over here, going from that over to the Atlantic side, which comes from the thought at land, going over on the Atlantic side to the oldest city in the United States. There, like Jerusalem, the oldest country in the world, going to a place to where the prison is down there. Souls in prison, being called saints, or St. Augustine, being souls in prison, going into that area, and then having, as we say, the Ripley, believe it or not, down there. That is faith or not have faith. You understand what I'm saying? In that area, all these foolish things, as you would say, to confound the wise, yet understood by God, in the mind of God, of why God put them there. There was a purpose. Hiding it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, the intelligent, the great, because they would never understand foolish things. Now, going down there, Brother Brown, that went up to the Tabernacle of God in the Carolina, or North Carolina, there in the Carolinas. We spoke of what it had to do with, how that the Tabernacle of God there in the Carolinas, it was over, how it would end. How the problem would come about. And the man immediately shot his wife. Accidentally, as far as I know. Then from there, we said just before that happened, that Brother Homer Brown would leave. He left. Then he went over to Brother Junior Jackson's. When he got over to Junior, he stayed there for a number of years. Everything flourished. And then all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky, I said, Betty, I said to the brethren, I said, Brother Homer Brown will leave Junior Jackson. I said, a time is at hand for him to leave Junior Jackson. All of a sudden, for no reason at all, he leaves Junior Jackson. Not even another publication of him. Didn't even as much as do the courtesy of saying he's been with us and he's left. His name, as far as I know, never even appeared in the magazine anymore. Gone. Then he goes down to Brother Home, down to Brother Glosson's, down into St. Augustine. Brother Glosson turns the church over to him. Here we meet down here at the Gulf. We meet at a meeting just exactly like I was shown when I was down in Central America. It went just exactly the way I understood it would go. I told the brethren there how it would go. It went that way. They tried to keep it from going that way, but it went that way. God had his way in it. Now, look at it. If a man is in the Tabernacle of God, if he goes out of the Tabernacle of God, goes over to Brother Junior Jackson's, as we said, looking at it spiritually, Junior was referred to as the sleeper, as the dreamer, saying that God came to him in a vision and ordained him in a dream. And we referred to him as a sleeper that had to do with the carryover of Brother Branham's people during the sleeping period of Brother Branham, and then it would tend to go down to corruption. And just before the skin worms got in it, God Himself with the same revelation would go and pick it up and bring it right back to where it was. Just exactly like Jesus did in coming to the Jews, being rejected, being crucified, going into the sleeping stages, and then going up and coming back down. Just before the body saw corruption, He picked His Holy One up. And there's Homer. There's the name brown tends to corruption. You know how we teach the colors. And here it is, gone down there. You know the things that He said about the tabernacle here and how that He came so close to losing His soul if He didn't cross the deadline. And here we are face to face again, sitting down there. Here we are going down to St. Augustine, as we say. And there He is down there. And right there in St. Augustine, where we say souls in prison. And right there, where the Bible speaks of the grave being water, coming up out of the grave, the ocean being there. And us being down there at the launching pad. You remember the thing about the Jews when we had that meeting down there, Sister Betty and I? And there, going down there, just before it sees corruption, picking the body up with the revelation of Jesus Christ, bringing the fountain of youth in. You say, what do you mean by the fountain of youth? Because Leon, Ponce de Leon, if you take Leon backwards, it's Noel. Who discovered the fountain of life? Noel. Of course he did. Ponce de Leon thought that he had discovered it, but Noel, Christ, really discovered the fountain of life. And we've got the fountain of life tonight. We've got it tonight. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Fountains of life. Out of your innermost beings, wells of salvation that have living water. Living water. And we go down there, and I said to them at the meeting over yonder, there at the Gulf in Pensacola, I said, you know, the message of God is good. The Word of God is good. But I said, like the manna that was given from heaven back there in the days of Moses, I said, the worms has gotten into it. And I said, the Bible said, I'll help you, you worm, Jacob. And I said, though the message is good, the Word is good, I said, yet men have gotten their own ideas all mixed up in it. They've tried to get control of it, and the worms is about ready to work in the body of Brother Branham, as we would say, that is his following, and God is going to bring them out just before that happens. And I said, well, I don't believe this is the same thing that Brother Branham had. Well, look at some things like this. For instance, we was talking to Brother Mitch today. Brother Mitch Hamby, been a follower of Brother Branham, his family follower of Brother Branham. Brother Mitch said, Brother Pike, I had a vision that I was working with Brother Branham. That was right after he come here to work with us. And said, in the vision, I was pasting up wallpaper. Well, what does Mitch do? Here he works with us. His job is in the paste up. Putting those paste ups on, he said, I was putting the crown around the top of it while my wife was doing the pasting up. Well, what does the church do? They work in there with him. They do those paste up, which is the layout. Mitch is the leader down there, which is the crowning of the work he does. He does a lot of border work and a lot of outlining. That's what he does. Brother Taylor ties up here so forth, and it works out just that way. He said he was working with Brother Branham. If this isn't the same message that Brother Branham had, why was he working with Brother Branham? Brother Branham's dead as far as the natural man. Isn't that right? It's the same message, the same carryover. It's the same message that will go down there and pick up the people before the worms get into the body and before the corruption comes in, and the same life and the same spirit will pick them up and bring them back to the place that they ought to be. Now you say, well, that's exciting, Brother Pike. But you don't understand what I'm saying. If that is true, then that means that we are in the end of the world. Because I made the statement, I said, this place here is erected as a place to resort to, even Brother Branham's following, resorting to this place because it marks the end of the world. Because God is through with capitalistic government. He's through with it. They have changed it over to communism and corruption and ideology and dictatorship. And it's no longer a capitalistic government. They've corrupted it. They've polluted it. And in their own statements, in their documents, they state that at any time a government becomes corrupt, that it is the right and privilege of the people to rebel against it and change it completely. They set up those standards themselves when they wrote it. You are not in violation of the Constitution of the United States or the people to do it, because your Constitution, your independence, everything that they wrote was based on that very thing right there. Now, anybody can see it's become corrupt. But the thing is, it's been switched over. Then the statement was made down at the little White House, and of course the paper coming out at this time. Hallelujah. Very unusual that it should come out right at this particular time. But the statement was made. It's gone back to Washington. Tell Jimmy another Georgia boy has beat him to it. And the man said, go ahead and give your inauguration speech. Now, here comes the paper out, the publication out, right at this very moment when they take the American flag and burn it. Why did they burn it? Because the government is gone. It was God saying your government is gone. The world doesn't respect you as a government anymore. That's exactly what it is. You say, well, they sure had a nerve to burn our flag or to do away with our flag. Folks, you did that. They didn't do it. You disgraced the flag. You tore down democracy. You tore down everything godly and holy that you, everything the forefathers used to establish this nation, you walked on it and made it corruptible in the sight of God. You did that. God was only showing you what you did. He only showed you by that flag what he's going to do to your nation. Now you watch what I'm telling you and what he's going to do to the world. He's just showing you ahead of time that your glory is gone. They call that old glory, and it indicates that the glory of God is lifted and Icky Bob is rolled over the door. So then when this thing comes out, as it's coming out in the little publication right now, it indicates something. Why is it that at this time that Jimmy will step down like he will? And take the outlook that he will. When they'll say, why, he's never done that before. Why will he do a thing like that? Why is it at this time that they'll be confounded? You know why? Because when Jimmy first came in, it was like the cream on the cake. The cream on the pudding. Isn't that right? Everybody was talking about him. Everybody received him. Even over in Sweden where we was ministering, everybody just swept him up. Accepted him. But then came the slump when he started doing the things he'd done, started saying the things he did. He come in like he was for the little man, and the first news you know, he's put pressure after pressure after pressure on the little man by hiking up prices and everything else. Everything has been a blow against him. Isn't that right? And then turning around now and fixing to go in on the big man, getting taxes from them. After that, he raised them up in their profits, up as high as 200%, I believe, in the gas industry. Now going to tax them, it looks like some kind of gimmick. And it's caused people to lose confidence. But he did pick himself up in the eyes of the people when he brought peace to Israel. Seemingly, it was a peace. He did lift himself back up. He made promises to the different parts of the world. And it looks like at this time, just prior to this happening with Iran, it looked like until this time that everything was working out just perfect. He was going to have a world peace, go down in history as the president that could bring world peace when nobody else could do it. Didn't he look that way? And he really thought that he was going to do it. I said, if he does it, I'm a false prophet. I still say that if any man does it, I'm a false prophet. Jesus Christ is the only one that will ever bring world peace. And that man, the man Christ Jesus, I say that if he brings it, I'm not a false prophet. He will bring it. Now then, no one shall save him in that day, the Bible said. No one shall save him. So then, when we look at it in the condition that it's in, what is Jimmy trying to do? He'll look at that thing. He'll try to figure it out. He can't figure it out. I told him a number of days ago. I said, you watch and see. He'll look at it. He'll wrestle with it. He'll try to figure it out. And there won't be no way to figure it out. It'll be in such a mess. I said, and then he'll just step right down. I said, now just watch and see. He'll try his best to figure it out, but it won't be any way. And I just heard yesterday, after I'd made the statement a day or two ago, I heard the statement yesterday that come from the radio paper, somebody said, Jimmy said it just wasn't no way could figure this thing out. Just wasn't no way could understand the situation. Just no way to straighten it out. See, it's just exactly the way that God says it is. He is frustrated. He don't know what to do. If he pounces on those countries, he knows that those people are going to think that he's a big liar because he told them he wanted peace. So he don't know what to do. They've got him over a barrel. Even if he rises up in Iran, they'll say, this great Jimmy Carter, this great peace-loving man, what's wrong with him? And then he knows that Russia, China, and all the rest is going to get on guard. He knows that. So he's going to look like a big liar and he's going to be right in the fire. So he don't know what to do with it. It's got him in a fix. He'll lose face. He'll go down. And if he does pounce on him, it's going to be a world war, the third world war coming in. Whereas I made the statement in the 80s, you'll see the thing set in for the end time. It'll be making way for the Antichrist to come because it has to do with that Iran thing. Look at it the way it is right now. Ain't but one thing for him to do. And that's to forget the whole thing, to save face. That way he can go down as a great leader in history. That way he can get out of the whole thing. And that way everything will turn out all right on his part to that extent. Well, let me tell you something, folks. In the condition that everything is in right now, we are subject to be blown off of the map. Kennedy made the statement that there was only one way to deal with Iran. That was to blow them off of the map. With the man that's running for president seeming to be favored by some of the people, talking like that, what do you think those nations are going to be doing over there? They're going to be getting prepared because they know the kind of attitude that John F. had. They know how he rose up against Russia and Cuba. And they know the Kennedy family. They know the kind of attitude that he has, that he will be a warlord. And besides that, he's a murderer. From everything that the paper stated, it proved him to be a murderer. Now, here's what I'm saying. If all of this is true, and it is true, then America is in trouble. She's in great trouble. I understand that Iran said they'd move millions of dollars out of America. Move millions out because Jimmy was going to cut the oil deal off. Then understand, and whether he did or not, I don't know, that he froze it to where they couldn't take it out. Now let me tell you something. When you mess with a man's money, he'll kill you. Now you say, well, Brother Park, do you think that he made a mistake? I believe this. The greatest mistake he could have made was messing with their money. With the exceptions of one thing, if Jimmy froze that, and I don't know why he did it, but if he froze it in the behalf of those people that they have over there, the hostages, I would have done the same thing if I'd have been president. I would have froze their money and told them to release the hostages, and then they could have got their money. I think that would have been a wise thing to do. But otherwise, I think it's a very foolish thing to do, to mess with their money. Is it worth messing with a few million dollars to get us blowed off of the map? Everything is in a mess. Everything. You say, well, what does all that add up to? Just exactly what we said to start with. They will cry peace and then sudden destruction. They've been crying peace, 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 when the Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. And when the Bible said in the last days there'd be earthquake after earthquake after earthquake, you know everywhere there's earthquake after earthquake after earthquake. Everything is shaping up. Everything prophetically is moving toward the end of the world and showing the end of the world. We're in the end of time. The coming of the Lord is at hand. That's why that I say, down here at the St. Augustine meeting, what does it have to do with? If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? I made the statement, I said, when Israel receives her peace, and she did, I said it will be as the Pope that forgave her sin, saying that she was not guilty. That's exactly what the Pope did, and exactly following that, Israel found a peace treaty, which meant that everything was all right between them and God. You understand what I'm saying? Israel had feast, the Passover feast of Egypt, the beginning of their months, the month Abib. Following that, on the second, they had another feast, the Feast of Unleavened. Following that, they had another feast that they commemorated, the Feast of the First Fruits, which was the Feast of Barley Harvest. Coming in barley harvest, now let's look at it for a minute. They would take a clump of barley and wave it like this, a whole clump, in the beginning of barley harvest, which represented the first fruits, which represented the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the first fruits of them that slept. The Passover of the blood applied down in Egypt was Calvary. And then the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened, was their journey through the wilderness until they got to Canaan, which meant from the time Jesus was crucified down into the heart of the earth like Joseph to get the keys and to come back up. And then the third feast, the Feast of First Fruits, was the waving of the victory that Jesus had risen from the dead, that he had overcome Jordan, that he was standing with victory as the first fruits of them that slept. And what did Israel do on the third feast? It was the first fruits of the barley harvest, which means after that they crossed the Jordan, they got their first harvest. From that time on, they had what they called the Feast of Weeks. There was 50 days that was in there. From the Feast of the First Fruits over to the Feast of Pentecost. 7 weeks, 7, 7, 49. And that day, Pentecost, the last day of Pentecost, the first day of the first fruits, that was the 2 days they celebrated out of it. It was the ingathering of the harvest. The Feast of Weeks, they called it. 7 weeks. Celebrating the first day and the last day. Look at it in the revelation of the Lord. When Jesus come up out of the tomb, when he was resurrected, the Feast of the Weeks, as we say, set in. Is that right? Getting over the Jordan, it set in, and if you look at it from the time Jesus was resurrected, there was 40 days seen of the brethren, then went to the Mount of Olivet. When he got to the Mount of Olivet, he ascended up into heaven, and then 10 days following, Pentecost came, which was the Feast of Pentecost, the end of the Feast of Weeks. That feast brought in the wave loaves and the offering of the wave loaves, which was the mixing of the leavening, which we said had to do with the Gentiles mixing with the Jews. Until that time, they'd been a separated people, lived by themselves, fought every nation. But when they got over to Canaan, they mixed and mingled. You know what happened to them in the land of Moab? You know what happened to them when they intermarried, when they got out of their tribes? You know what happened to them when they went from there on down into Babylon? And how that even in the days of Nehemiah, when they took out the roll over there and checked it out, some of them were half-breeds. It continued to be that way. The Feast of Pentecost, what did the Feast of Pentecost bring in? After the Feast of Weeks was over, which was the entering into Canaan, having their barley harvest, remember the barley harvest, was the very same thing that Ruth came into when she came out of the land of Moab, staying with Naomi, having lost her husband, death, leaving Canaan, going down there, her husband dying, her sons dying, Ruth taking hold of her, staying with her when Orpha turned back. The same valley where Moses supposedly is buried. Over in the same place, Moab, the same place, the same valley where Moses is supposedly buried. Ammon and Moab, the sons, the tribes, from the daughters that committed the awful thing concerning their father. When Sodom and Gomorrah was burned, when they fled, thinking that all the generations was destroyed, trying to preserve seed in the earth. On this side of the Jordan, over where the cave was, where Elijah went to, the mountain of Moses that burned with fire, over on this side, where God had let a number of tribes stay and receive their inheritance, while the others went on across the Jordan. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord had a place there called the Valley of Petra. It's got a great significance. They finally, the Israelites, as they moved through, finally had to take the land of Ammon and Moab. Finally had to do it because they wouldn't let them pass through when God was going to spare them because they were the children of Lot. The manslayer following after that one that had done wrong. They always had a city of refuge just over the Jordan where they could get to. It was a place of hiding, typifying that someday when the Antichrist got after Israel, that Israel could hide away, that there'd be a place. And why hide away over there? Because that was the place where the Ark of the Covenant supposedly is. Over there, they'll find the Ark of the Covenant when they flee away. When will this happen? Right in the middle of Daniel's last week, the 12th chapter of Revelation, the man-child goes up to the third heaven, which means Jesus, to rule on the throne. The woman goes into a wilderness, which means Israel, the one that gave birth to the man-child. That is to say, Jesus is born in my heart, but he's never been born into the heart of Israel. But born there in the heart of Israel, the woman goes in the wilderness. Up goes Jesus to the throne. And you got to remember this one thing, that Jesus right now is on the throne as the intercessor, as the blood atonement, as the vesture dipped in blood that will come back in Revelation 19 when the end of Daniel's week comes up. As long as that blood atonement is on there, that vesture is sitting there on the throne, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ leaves that body, leaves it as a blood atonement, comes back into my temple, into your heart, and he is showing the works of the high priest. It is the hour of the high priesthood as he works in my heart and in your heart, making intercession for us until the time of the Gentiles are finished. While the blood is on the mercy seat up there, that means the second heaven is here. Satan can live in people. They can be in the grace of God, which means in the second heaven, which means Lucifer can be in there waiting for that man-child to be born, to devour that man-child there in the second heaven, which has been shown by America and by China, communism, the red dragon, and by Jimmy Carter going to the throne. This has been shown. But the 30 minutes of silence in heaven indicates the blood coming off, the priesthood work being over, the vesture dipped in blood, getting ready for Revelation 19 return, Jesus going to the throne to rulership. Though he hath cast Satan out, in that he defeated him at Calvary, saying that I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, yet it is not effective as long as the blood atonement is there. Because people, the wicked, can still get by. But just the very minute that that blood vesture comes off, just the very minute that that Son of God goes to the throne for ruling authority and power, that means the days of Satan is finished. Out Satan goes in the middle of the week. John said, I looked, and out of the waters, which means among the people, came that great beast that came up out of the waters. And when he come up out of the waters, John taught it as being the personification of Satan. Satan being cast out as the great power of the angelic Michael took hold, had war in heaven, cast Lucifer out.
Down he went, personified himself in somebody and raised himself up. The beast coming up out of the waters. That is, some great person from among the people. By that time, 3.5 years, 3.5 days, as we say, of Daniel's last week had already passed by. Things had already been in a convulsion. Things had already been in trouble. The first half of the week, the two prophets prophesying and then being killed and then being caught up to heaven. Then the earthquake taking place as it did, slaying so many people. But prior to that, during the 3.5 days of the first part of the week, during that period of times, time and a half of time, all of the things that Revelation spoke of the locusts coming out of the pit, all of these cruel things taking place, already taking place. And yet, Lucifer had not yet personified himself. He was still in his hiding. He was still protected by grace. He was still shielded by the second heaven realm of grace in the church world. But now listen. Remember, from Pentecost, that finishes the Feast of Weeks. That is not a barley harvest of a whole lump representing Jesus, the first fruit, but it is ground up meal, which represents measure, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, coming to the Gentiles to receive a bride, coming by measure. Now look at it for just a minute. The second heaven coming in, the time of the Gentiles, grace coming in. In that period of time, remember in the second part of the tabernacle, the tent, the court of Moses, there was the candlesticks. What is that? The seven church ages, the spirits that stand before the throne of God. There was the table with the shewbread on it. What was it? The two loaves, the wave loaves, the little stacks, 6 to a stack, 12. The 12 apostolic leaders there during that time. What was the second place? The holy place. Not the holiest of holies, but the holy place. What was it? It was the place of the priesthood. The high priest went on into the behind the veil, into the holies of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. But the sons of the priest, Aaron's sons, stopped in the second court. What did it mean to you and I in the spiritual sense, in the days of the martyrs, in the dark age? It meant the spilling of their blood. That is the church's blood. The dark age being the veil that stood between the coming of America, the new world, which represented the holies of holies, the real Ark of the Covenant, where Christ himself, the Protestant move would be, had to rend the veil through the dark age from 606 to about 1520. Those sons that represented priesthood represented the Catholic Church, the priest age, coming on down. When Israel flees from the manslayer, going into the Valley of Petra, going to hide away, they're going to find the Ark of the Covenant. What will the Ark of the Covenant be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what Moses' Ark represented. They'll find it over there. The Ark will be found, but they will suddenly realize that it is Jesus the Christ, the nail prints of his hand. For beginning at Pentecost over that time, from about the third month over to the seventh month, is the times of the Gentiles. Then their feasts start again. On the seventh month, the first day, they have the sounding of the horns. They blow the horn for the Feast of Trumpets. One trumpet sounds, they gather the people. I believe that had to do with the message that Brother Branham brought. That trumpet sounds, when they sound that trumpet, the people gather together. Brother Branham sounded a trumpet, and that trumpet gathered the people together because it brought them out of all of their problems, all of their troubles. Moses, with great signs and wonders, delivered the people. Brought them out. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Great, mighty signs, wonders. The trumpet sounded. He brought them out. That was Moses. You say, why do you say that was Moses? Because they had two leaders, Moses and Joshua. And the Bible said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. That was the first trumpet. Moses was the sounding of that first trumpet. And they gathered the people together, brought them out of Egypt. That's what Brother Branham did. He brought them away from the world with signs and wonders. He brought them out of churchism, brought them out of those things out there that they had been in, traditional things that they'd been in all them years, and brought them out. And what happened? He got them in a wilderness and died and left them. But the great heavenly spirit of the Holy Ghost didn't leave them. Jesus died, but Christ come up. Elijah went away, but Elisha went on. It's always been that there is the rod and the staff, the word and the spirit. You say, but why do you say the word and the spirit? Because that's what Brother Branham said, the spoken word. I said the revelation of Jesus Christ, the spirit. It has to be that way. The Old Testament, the outer courts, the New Testament, the holy place, the inner courts, the revelation, the book of Revelation, the holies of holies, which is the rent veil where the revelation of Christ Jesus took the church up, in the fourth chapter of the Revelation where it said John come up here, which showed the church rapture after the church ages. Now, look at it just for a few minutes and I'm going to close. At the beginning of the seventh month, they had their Feast of Trumpets. Those trumpets sounded one to gather the people, the other to put them into battle. Isn't that right? That took care of the feast. But in the middle of the month, on the 10th day, there was what we call the Time of Atonement. And Aaron, the high priest, had to go into the Holies of Holies, offer an atonement for the sins of the people. That 10th day of the seventh month has to do with the return of Jesus, coming back to the Mount of Olivet, the blood dip vesture in the sense of recognizing the nail-scarred hands, the atonement, saying, where did you get the nails? He said, in the houses of my friends. But the blood was for the atonement, setting his feet upon the Mount of Olivet, because after 40 days, he went to the Mount of Olives. He ascended up, and the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand here gazing? The same Jesus that you saw go away shall so return in like manner." And the Bible said he'll come right back to where he went away, ascending up from the Mount of Olives, coming right back to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible said the mountain will cleave in halves. Then will go forth a river, because it is from him that the waters of life flow. That water will flow down into the Dead Sea. Life will come into the Dead Sea. And it won't be dead anymore, because it indicates the Spirit of God going into Jerusalem. For Ezekiel said his glory filled the earth. The gate was opened. Through that gate with the Son of Man, which means Israel, considered to be dead waters, will be alive forevermore. The apple of God's eye and the Spirit of life will be in them, and they will produce the living things of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When James Isaac went over there with us to Israel, and those tracts fell out of his pocket, the tracts of faith fell out of his pocket into the Dead Sea, the God of heaven spoke to my heart and said, the healing of the waters. James Isaac, the promised son, that is by faith, and faith to Israel, the promised son, Jesus Christ, heals the waters. When we went over to the Mosque of Omar, we walked through the Mosque of Omar, got to the Dome of the Rock. When we got there, they watch you so close you can't hardly breathe good. But when we got there, I said, God, one way or another, a track on thee faith is going over into there, into the Dome of the Rock, where Abraham offered up his son Isaac, the promised son. And when I got a chance, I throwed it over in there, and I said to the Lord, I claim this place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Jewish people and for the Christian people of God, for Christ's sake. Now, the last day of the seventh month, that is the last, toward the end, not the last day, but toward the end, from about the 15th to the 21st, They have what they call the gathering of the palm leaves, their feast of tabernacles, going into the little booths, celebrating the time of wilderness wandering at the time of the palms of Elam, when God let them rest from their journey there by the waters as they went through the wilderness on their way to Canaan. And they celebrated it after they got into Canaan by those palms, the same way that they strode them before Jesus as he rode down that little old trail into Jerusalem. The palms, the rest, the peace, the time of peace. It indicates the millennium rest of Jerusalem and the Jews coming into their inheritance. I said that to say this, that in the middle of the week, when those prophets are killed, the personification of Lucifer comes. Then the Bible says, immediately I looked, and John said the angels of God were sweeping through the heaven, crying, "Woe, woe, woe, to them that dwell on the earth, and having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, saying, Blessed is he that dieth from henceforth in the Lord. For his work shall follow him. For from that time on, the mark of the beast was pressed upon them." And God was going to show mercy. For from the middle of the week on, God pours out his wrath on Antichrist's kingdom. And the angels that poured out the vials and those trumpets that sounded into different things, Antichrist's kingdom and the people had to pay for their evils. And following that, the great whore was cast down into the Bible. Said an angel took a great millstone, cast it into the water, and said the same thing would happen to the great whore. So then, the Bible said, better that a millstone be tied about your neck, cast into the depths of the sea, than to offend one of these little ones that trust in me. And she had murdered, killed, martyred those little ones, and God threw her down, said, thus shall the great whore be cast down. Then John looked and said, I beheld, and I saw the great city of New Jerusalem as a bride adorned for her husband, descending out of heaven, coming down to sit down upon the earth. Hallelujah. Now, notice this, that Revelation 19 followed the vesture dipped in blood, the marriage supper, those that was caught up before the last week, that is at the beginning of it, raptured up, coming back after the week in Revelation 19 to the marriage supper. And the Lord said, gather yourselves together to the great supper of the Lamb. For the Bible said that he called together the fowls of heaven, called in together all of the birds of heaven, and said, come and feast upon the flesh of great men and of all these rich men, for it is the supper of the Lord. Whereas having been caught up at the beginning of the week, going up to the dressing room of God, and then coming down out of heaven, in Revelation 19, gathering together with Christ Jesus, the great supper of the Lord Jesus Christ took place. Now, this is one thing I want you to notice. That Sister Cook's son right here, Richard, as a matter of fact, I believe that's his wife and baby and a little one there that's with us tonight. Is that right? I thought I recognized her when she come in. Richard, now remember the name Ricky means rat. One way, but it means king of all the other way. Now, her son, we think of her as the widow because she's over there by herself. Her son, the widow's son, over on that side, it has to do with the redemption of the body. Rick was telling me yesterday, I believe it was, he had to go out on a route, run. California and all across the country working for Osborne, talking about bringing in all the food and all these things he could bring to us. But he was telling me yesterday, he said, Brother Pike, I want to get back to little Bethlehem. Said, I've never been happy anywhere else. Hallelujah. Only place I ever been happy in my life. Said, I was trying to serve Jesus and I want to get back. Now, I think that's beautiful just within itself, don't you?
Amen.
I had seen that very day, or the day before at noon, a plane coming down about to crash, got almost down to the ground, was fixing to crash. I said, God help him. And he leveled off like this. And I believe that was Richard. Because Richard was just, according to the things he told me, was just ready to crash. And he started leveling off. And we prayed for him. Hallelujah. Tears filled his eyes. We prayed for him and asked God to do something for him. But look at this. Hallelujah. Remember what I said about the beast? How that a certain man, his church gone, up for sale. We're going down to St. Augustine. Jacksonville's about 70 miles away. I understand that their furniture right now is at Jacksonville. Rick said he'd probably come up in about 3 weeks, which will put it right around the time we're planning to go down there. Now, look at it like this. See, the resurrection from the dead, the winner's son, Richard, the king of all, coming back. I spoke of his life here a long time ago, how some things he went through with it and what he had to do with it. Coming up here at this time, and what would it have to do with? He is one that makes garments. He makes double knit. He wants to come up here and go to making double knit. You know, it's like a double potion. What would that have to do with it? Bringing the saints up from the prison saying, "Rise up, Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, for the king of all has brought it to thee." Everything just perfectly in line with every step of what God's doing, bringing in the food, working with Osborne, the company. Everything is just exactly perfect with the whole move of God. The Jews coming back in peace, their sins having been forgiven. Brother Branham's following, coming in before the skin worms get them. Having to do with the resurrection of the dead, which means the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, which means the destruction of the world with the bums falling and Antichrist's kingdom being destroyed. Now, we're on the verge of that thing happening. I remember a number of years ago preaching for Homer Brown at Whitehall, preaching on Revelation 19, the coming of the Lord over the big gun of Dixie. We preached numbers of years ago. Here Homer is again. Here we are back around again. What has Homer done? Gone up, up, up to the tabernacle, down, 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 down to the sleeping Junior Jackson, round down to almost to corruption, going down there. And what happens? Dale sings the song that we wrote, the same thing when we picked Homer up at the beginning and took the Brother Branham message to him, going down there again, picking him up just before corruption comes in and bringing him where? Back to life. A lot of things are taking place that I'd like to talk about tonight. But there's one thing for sure and one thing for certain. That we as a people are on the verge of, that is as a nation, of annihilation. This country is fixing to be blown to bits. Even Brother Branham made the statement. Said, "I saw America in a heap of ashes." And brothers and sisters, she's on the verge of being blown to bits. When Russia and those countries realize that they cannot come in here, undermine through governmental ways, slide in, weasel in, and take over America, then what are they going to do? Blow it up. But the Lord has transferred the government from them to the saints of God. They have risen up, took the kingdom of God, and now it has gone back to the Jew as far as the natural government to become the head of the nations. I brought it out concerning Billy Graham and what he had to do with it here one night. I brought it out step by step, how that Billy had to do with it and the way it would come about and everything, the rebuilding of the temple and everything. It's on tape here somewhere. And right now they're on the verge of doing that. They're on the verge of doing that right now. So then you can see and I can see that if we don't get together as a people and do something, that we're going to be a helpless prey. We've got a chance, but we're going to have to run for our lives and do something. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate you. Appreciate you listening. I'm hoarse tonight. Makes it kind of difficult to be able to share my enthusiasm with you, my zeal for God. But folks, there's a real genuine thing taking place. This meeting over here in Oklahoma has to do with the great revelation. Step by step, she unfolds the prophetical utterance of the spiritual perspectives of God day after day. And here we are in this great, wonderful thing that is taking place. So then, the Oklahoma meeting has to do with Brother Roberts, has to do with Richard working for Brother Osborne, because it's not too far from the Osborne
headquarters as to where this thing will happen, and it's connected with those things. And we could go on and on into the great revelational mind of Jesus that would make you to understand better what we're trying to say. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? You know, I said the other night, the cleaning out of all of those places around in the lower part of that building, some of the things coming out going into the pit behind Earl's, some of them coming out being restored to use and cataloged for future use, had to do with the resurrection of the dead, the waters of corruption that eased in and corrupted and caused the rust. It's sealed out tight now. They're walling the things out, and they're making those rooms useful. And then the vision coming in, the Christian video coming in with what we call the messenger hooked up. They already got mine hooked up. Probably give it a test run. They're going to give it a test run, I believe, after service tonight. But whatever, everything is at an end. Thought about reading those things about Brother David Terrell. Brother Terrell, going into the movie industry, said that God has laid it on his heart he can win souls by the movie industry. Going to make movies. Get the leading, most outstanding Christian actors of the world to make these movies, and they're going to make the story of his life and reenact his life as well as others. It's going to be a great thing. It's called American Films Incorporated, working with Earl Green. Great thing. But anyway, that has a great significance. But see, that relates back to something. When you go to that, if you're not careful, where you're headed for is the charismatic way of life. Perhaps one of the actors may be Pat Boone, which is charismatic. He said that he spoke of one actor, I think it's a man he was referring to, didn't call the name, but being the greatest Christian actor in America or the world today. I know within reason that would be Pat Boone. I don't know of anybody else that would be classed like that, unless there's somebody that I've never known about. But whether it is him or not, there's something that holds a great significance. Something great is taking place. I wish that we could make you understand, but he said that it is for the purpose of getting money, for they're going to charge for the showing of these films, and take offerings, charge admission, he said. But he said this is for the purpose of going down into South America, saving South America. Don't you see that still, the resurrection of the dead? Rapture films, revelation as we've taught you, the rapture of the dead. Whereas Brother Terrell made the statement that he felt that God would take him off the scene pretty soon. Just take him out. The rapture, caught away, the following. See, there's something that's taking place. If we could just get a hold of it, Christian friend, just understand. I love you. And I come up here, I don't try to scold you and try to hurt you and say things just to tear you down. I'm trying my best to reach you and to help you and to break down the middle wall of partition between you and God, which is Satan in your flesh. That's the only way. Any religion that don't condemn the flesh, that don't bring down the flesh, is not of God. You say, but Brother Pike, God didn't send his son into this world to condemn the world, but through his son the world should be saved. I know that, I've said that, but the Bible does emphatically state that God sent his son into the world to condemn sin in the flesh. We're not condemning the people. We're trying to reach the people, but we are condemning sin in the flesh. Paul said, corruptible flesh, within my flesh that dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find it, he said. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Are you in the flesh tonight, or are you in the spirit?
you walk in the Spirit, then you're all right. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? We use this little chorus a lot of times because I really believe it's true. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I want to renew my strength in God. I want to do something for Jesus. How many of you like to do something for Jesus? I want to ask you a question. How many of you really believe that the end of the world is here? That the mysteries of God actually are finished and revelated and made known to where we understand what's going on? Do you really believe that tonight? If you do, then let the fear of God grip your heart. And let's get a hold of things. Because folks, anything can happen. After Ted Kennedy made the statement he did about blasting them people off, I tell you again, Russia, China, and the others are going to be sitting in there watching this election, waiting, and they're going to be ready to get that first blow in at the first little sign of the wrong move out of our leader. They're going to let us have it. Jimmy, being a man of peace, they've held off. They felt they could trust him. They were leery of him to start with, but they settled down. But brethren, they're going to get back on the powder keg again, and they're going to get ready. And the first little bobble, they're going to release those things over here. They're not going to take any chance because they know that the man that gets in the first lick, he's the winner. And it can't be nothing but a world calamity. I believe in my heart that God driving the government back to the foreign country will have to cripple America. Her government is over. Her time is finished. The child's been born. The woman's gone into the wilderness. She don't know what to do. She don't know what to do. Her child. America has brought forth her child. You say, what do you mean? I mean, she's a Protestant nation. She was established on the faith of the fathers. She's brought forth her child. Who is her child? The great, loving, true, beloved saints of God have been caught up to the mind of Christ and the throne of the living God. She has gone into a wilderness. She don't understand her own government. Fear, frustration, miseries, diseases, everything. Her children have gone crazy with dope. God's going to cripple her. And off goes the government back to the foreign countries. Right at this time, and I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. See, the child being born, what happens? Immediately, the father catches it up in his arms to see his image. The name is given to it. The Jesus name, move of God, is really on because the child has been born. It's going to be named Jesus. Hallelujah. It's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It's not going to be called Trinity. It's not going to be called oneness. It's not going to be called non-denominational. Church of this, a church of that. The Bible said they were called Christians, Christ-like, after the name of their Father. Baptized in his name. Not us living, but him. Our identity gone. There's something on my heart I want to say. If I get it to register in just a minute or two. But with the foreign country ready to strike at us, America being at the finish line, her government gone, the woman goes into a wilderness. The child has been caught up. Like Brother Red McKenzie said today, he said, Brother Pike, I believe he made this statement to somebody. He said, I don't know of anybody anywhere. And I want you to listen to this. Said, I don't know of any church, anybody anywhere that has the perfect church except little Bethlehem. Said, you've got the perfect people, Brother Pike. Said, your people have been perfected. Said, you've got the perfect people. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, don't talk like that. I didn't tell him to say that. He said, I've never seen anybody or any church anywhere except this one. Said, but it's the perfected church. And said, I want to be your disciple. You know, things is taking place. Isn't that right? I want you to slip your hands up for just a minute. I love you tonight. I really love you from my heart. I hope and pray that I make it into that lovely city with you, and you make it in with me, and that all of us will have a chance to love one another. And every time I come up here to talk with you, to drop in a word or two or some little something about Jesus or concerning you, I want you to be concerned. I want you to love one another. Be concerned about your family. Don't do wrong. Don't do wrong. It'll just bring you a sad, sad day. Don't do wrong. I want you to pray for me in the event we go to Oklahoma. And those that want to go with us or plan to go with us, let us know. Let us know. Father of heaven, I ask you to look down in Jesus' name tonight. Dear beloved Father, I ask you to heal these people. Forgive these people of their sins. Father, forgive me and my family, my children, both naturally and spiritually. Forgive us our sins, Heavenly Father. And oh God, be merciful to me. I know there's no hope for me, Jesus, except through grace. But I'm counting on your grace, blessed Jesus. I'm counting on your spilt blood. I'm counting on the love of God. Be with me, Heavenly Father. Be with me, Heavenly Father. Be with me. Be with these people. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray thee, Father. In Jesus' name. Praise God. You know, it's a strange thing. I call on different ones to close out. But something said to me, said, call Brother Richard up here and let him pray the prayer of benediction tonight. Isn't that just like the Lord when everything is finished? There is but one that could come when the days of the Gentile is over, as we preached it over tonight. There couldn't be but one that would come in. That would have to be Jesus. That would have to be the nation of the Jewish people, the members of his natural body. Isn't that right? Being made the head of the nation. So then tonight, I want Richard to come up and pray the closing prayer for us. Will you come up here, Brother Richard? You say, what do you mean by Richard? Richard, King of all. Ricky, King of all. You know, Ricky's short for Richard. Richard, Ricky, King of all. Praise God. Come and pray the closing prayer, Brother.